And you guys will just have to forgive me. And maybe you don't. Maybe I just need to forgive myself. In advance with how this might go, I'm going to try to explain the whole book of Deuteronomy in an hour. And I'm going to try and read a lot of verses so that people can actually connect. Because some people, this isn't a bad thing, but some people just don't want to take what I say as if it's the word of God, right? They want to go look for themselves. And so that's a good thing. So I'm going to try and point them to some of the verses, right? Glory to God. So, man, if it's a little discombobulated and you're thinking, what was that? Man, you can message me and I'll give you my notes. I kind of have the notes set up pretty good so you could follow it good that way. And you can always message me about any of my messages and I'll send you my notes if you want to read over them and go look at the verses. And I try to post some of them on the website, but feel free to email me, message me, and I can get it to you most of the time. Every once in a while, I won't have any notes and I can't do that. But, man, Deuteronomy, musicology, Bible study. I don't know why. I'm just thinking of Prince's last CD, the musician, was called Musicology, and just got stuck in my head. Deuteronomy, Bible study. You know, that stuff can actually be fun. It's amazing. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I'm a nerd for the word. I'm a nerd for the word. Like, I get excited about the word, you know. Man, if you guys have a problem with that, and I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean it in a funny way. I just mean if you don't like that, man, you can tell God because I think he put that in me. And you can ask him, man, can you help that guy to be a little less about that? But anyway, Deuteronomy. You know, in Hebrew, Deuteronomy means the words. The words. And really, depending on which translation of that Hebrew word you look at, it would actually say the word. And it would really, you'd really look at it, it would be the sayings or the teachings and instructions. Okay? And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is actually talking about, the words. If something interesting, and my good friend Joe Liss, who is in Metairie with his dear wife Annette, he'll appreciate this because he's given me some books, and I know he was waiting to see if I ever commented on one of them. But something interesting, when you look at the ancient Jewish rabbis, one of their most famous and prolific and profound rabbis. His name was Rashi, and that wasn't his real name. It was like an acronym he went by, Rashi. But he's one of the most esteemed Jewish theologians, if we wanted to use those words, rabbis. And when you crack open his writings about Deuteronomy, he says something very interesting about the first words or the first verse of the book of Deuteronomy, which says the words of Moses that he spake to the children of Israel, something along those lines. And Rashi, when looking at that phrase, says, there's something deeply peculiar and profound about that first verse and that first phrase and the way that it's worded. We don't find any of the other sayings in that book when Moses spoke something worded the same way, right? And what he says there is it can only mean one thing. This is what he says about the book of Deuteronomy. He says it's cryptic. He says that verse tells me that there's something cryptic about this book. Now, cryptic means mysterious or obscure. What it means is that there's a mystery contained there that can't be seen topically. There's a mystery contained in that book that the carnal eye can't find by just reading the verses topically. Is what he's saying there, right? Now, something interesting, when you look at that first verse in the Septuagint translation, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, do you know the word that it uses there is that Moses spoke the Logos to the children of Israel. Now, what's the Logos? John come and told us what the Logos was. In the first verse of his gospel, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and the Logos was made flesh. So the words that Moses was speaking in Deuteronomy was actually the Word made flesh. He was actually speaking the logic of God, the sayings of God, and what he was saying there, Moses, in the first verse, is that there's a mystery contained in these words that I'm giving you. And that mystery is going to be revealed in the future, because God's going to send a great prophet in the likeness of me. He's going to send another prophet after my likeness. And that prophet's going to come, and he's going to reveal what the words that are contained in this book actually mean. You know who that great prophet was? His name is Jesus. And so when John starts off his gospel, within the beginning was the Logos. He wasn't just referring to Genesis. He's also referring to Deuteronomy. The words that Moses spoke to Israel, that was a mystery, that was obscure, that there was something contained there that they couldn't quite wrap their heads around because they were trying to read it with the carnal mind instead of seeing the spirit that was contained there. And Moses says, God's going to send another prophet after my likeness. What likeness? He's going to come and speak the same words I just spoke to you. Except when he speaks them, it's going to be clear what's being said there. Because the words that I'm speaking to you, they're going to be made flesh right before your face, because you are a carnal-minded people, and so you can't see the Spirit. And so the only way a carnal-minded people can see the Spirit of something is if that Spirit will take on flesh and stand fleshly before a carnal-minded people. And I don't mean fleshly evil, I mean clothed in flesh. Right? So the word we couldn't see, the mystery that was contained in Deuteronomy that the children of Israel couldn't see, that man couldn't see, that word became flesh so we could see it. And we could behold what's actually being communicated in Deuteronomy. Okay? So today we want to look, and I'm going to try to stick to my notes so we can get through it. So you guys forgive me, otherwise I'll go off on many tangents. I've already gone off on four tangents. But at the beginning I said, Greg, they don't care about those details. But what we want to do today is we want to look at the book of Deuteronomy and the spirit of what is written there, so we could see it for what it actually is, right? Because it can really help us to, it can really help our minds be renewed and for our lives to be shaped by faith, for us to see what's actually written there. It can really help our lives to be shaped by faith to see what's actually written there. You know, Jesus, what Jesus saw in the book of Deuteronomy is one of the things that shaped his heart with faith. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy through the eyes of Jesus and see what he read there, because I guarantee you when Jesus read the blessing and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, he wasn't busy thinking, I'll be blessed if I perform the works of the law and I'll be cursed if I don't. He wasn't busy thinking that. When he thought about the commandment of God, when he saw Moses giving the words, and he saw Moses giving the commandment to the children of Israel, he wasn't busy thinking that the commandment was contained in carnal ordinances. He wasn't busy thinking that the commandment Moses was giving in Deuteronomy was talking about performing the works of the law. And in fact, the title of this message is going to be Deuteronomy, the book about faith. We I include myself in this. God had to lead me out of this. And I see now how it impacted what God was doing in my heart through faith. It impacted my mind being renewed, and I won't get into all that. We'll leave that to God. But we kind of have this idea that the word God was speaking to us from the Old Testament to the New Testament changed. We kind of have the idea that God's word is different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not different. It's the same. Okay? It's the same. It's just we read the Old Testament through the carnal mind instead of the spirit. What I guarantee you, listen, man, when Jesus read the Old Testament, he saw the same thing that we see now revealed in him. He saw the same thing that we see now revealed in him. In the word of what he saw in the Old Testament, it was made flesh in him, so that a carnal people could see it and behold it and say, ah, I see what you're saying now, God. You prefer mercy over judgment. You prefer rest over sacrifice. Glory to God. Man. You know, we kind of have this idea that God was dealing with people differently from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I don't have time to crack that open and explain all the different nuances of that. But listen, man, that will lead to confusion in your heart to what God's word really is. You'll have like a dualistic kind of thing where you'll go to the Old Testament and you think the Old Testament is telling you something completely different than the New Testament is telling you. And then you're left with this thing where your heart is kind of like battling back and forth looking for stability. Well, how could God say this and then do that? How could he say this and then say this? What's going on there? You see, in the stabilizer is Christ, because Christ comes and he links the two together and reveals them for what they are. Glory to God. He is that great prophet that Moses even prophesied of in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, Moses said, listen, man, you guys probably aren't going to really understand what this is talking about, because I'm talking faith and you're busy thinking it's about performing the works of the law. But listen, God's going to raise up another prophet like unto me, and the way you're going to know that that great prophet has come and you're going to hearken unto him is that he's going to foretell future events, and those events are going to come to pass. Now, God wasn't giving us a metric by which we're going to judge any other prophet. He was giving us a metric by which we were going to judge that great prophet, the one prophet that we would hearken unto. And his name is Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He came and walked amongst the children of Israel. And do you know what Jesus said to the children of Israel? You remember the Pharisee that came and asked Jesus, what is that great commandment? What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know where that's found? Deuteronomy. You know what Jesus was pointing to? You know that word in Deuteronomy, that commandment that Moses gave, the words, the logos that Moses gave? That's me. I know you think loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength means that you're going to love God by doing for him. I know that's how you define loving God, but I'm going to show you that loving God's got nothing to do with what you can do for him. I'm going to show you that loving God has nothing to do with the good fruit you can bring forth or the bad fruit you can keep from coming forth. I'm going to come and I'm going to show you what loving God is really all about. I used to think Jesus was preaching the law of Moses, our works to them. He wasn't. You see, that's what the carnal mind told me when things were still being unwound. But now the most beautiful thing I can think of is loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Before I even get anywhere, let me just tell you straight up, if you've believed on the Son, if you have believed on the testimony God's given in his Son, you have already loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, period. It doesn't fluctuate up and down by what you do. You know how Jesus loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength? He believed the testimony God gave him, which was, not by strength of your hand, Jesus, will you be clothed upon with life and raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, but by strength of my hand and my grace. Jesus heard the testimony from the Father. He said, yeah, Daddy, I see. I see. He was loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. See, we tend to look at that carnally and define loving God by what we do for him, right? Like, we'll say things like for me, we came and started this church. We think that's me loving God. Woe is us. That's me loving God, right? That's not me loving God. You can't love God by the good works you can do. You can't love God by the good service you can do. You can't love God by getting your act cleaned up. You can't love God by what you do, guys. That's not how you love God. God looks on the heart. And so out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart, the mouth will speak what? When faith can dwell in the heart, the mouth will speak not by strength of my hand, Father, but by strength of your hand, oh God. You're loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. When you believe on the testimony of Jesus, when you believe on the testimony God's given in his Son, do you know what you're actually believing? Not by strength of my hand, O God, will I be clothed with life, but by you and your grace. That's what you're actually believing. You're actually believing that you're going to have life and blessing free from your works. You're actually believing you're going to have life and blessing free from the works of the law. You're actually believing you're going to have life and blessing by God's goodness towards you, completely separate from anything you could ever do for him. That's loving God. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So you know what Jesus was revealing to those Jewish guys when he says that? I'm about to show you what Deuteronomy is all about, my friends. I'm about to break it down real fresh like for you. Yeah, I got this picture on my Instagram page where it says Jesus is like an MC. He's like a DJ, and he's got the thing on his head, and Jesus, there's a little meme, and Jesus is like, watch me resurrect these fresh beats. Jesus resurrected what was written in Deuteronomy, man. The word became flesh. He resurrected the fresh beat. Deuteronomy is actually a fresh beat, man. When you find the words that are really written in Deuteronomy, when you see that Deuteronomy is actually talking about faith, you'll find that faith dwelling in you, and you'll start doing a little jig. Do a little dance, make a little love, get down tonight, get down tonight. That's what'll happen on the inside of you, man. Jesus resurrect these fresh beats. He's all, listen, man, the deadness of what you guys see in Deuteronomy. Oh, watch me resurrect what that thing's really talking about. I'm about to resurrect this thing. Glory to God. So listen, guys, the word God was speaking never changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It just became flesh so we could see it for what it always was. That's what happened. It never changed. It became flesh so we could see it. We were blind to the Spirit, so we had to look on something carnal. And I don't mean carnal by enmity or evil. I mean just in a fleshly body, right? So we could see it with these carnal, fleshly eyes. And so the word never changed. It just became flesh so we could see it. Jesus is the interpreter of the law and the prophets. He is the interpreter of what is written there. He doesn't come and say, God changed, and now this is what God says. He comes and says, I see what it says there. They don't see what it says there. Let me show them. Right? So what Jesus saw in the law and the prophets is the same thing we see revealed in him. Right? And what he's done is he's come to bring the Spirit that is contained in the law of the prophets out of the shadows of the carnal mind so we can begin to read the scriptures or see the scriptures the way Jesus did. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. I think we think God came with like a magic wand and was like, poof, he just has it. He grew in faith. His heart was shaped by the spirit of faith. Where do you think he saw that spirit of faith from? Jesus was a young Jewish boy. He grew up observing all the things in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. But when he went to the movie, when he went to see all the things, he came home seeing something completely different than everyone else. Imagine that, man. You all go and you come back and you're thinking, man, God's my father. I'm that eternal. Love. That's talking about faith, not barley and wheat festivals. That's talking about the resurrection, not some harvest. What? He didn't have nobody to talk with it about, man. You ever gone somewhere with some people and then you come out with something completely different than they come out with? And you're like, whoa, whoa, man. That's how it was for Jesus. Jesus grew up, man, the Jewish people were big on rehearsing and reciting the verses. They just didn't understand the spirit of what was written there. But Jesus was born of the Spirit. And so he saw things through the Spirit, and he beheld the spirit of faith in the law and the prophets. He beheld the spirit of faith in the book of Deuteronomy, and what he did was he found that spirit of faith shaping his heart and shaping his life as he walked through this earth. Does that make any sense, any of this? So if we wanted to sum up the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm already way behind, so I'm probably going to have to finish. This isn't going to be like one of those things that's like nice and clean cut. You know, it's going to be jagged, and it's just going to be like a teaching about these verses. It's not going to be poetic and eloquent and like, oh, yeah, I see there was a nice ending here and fresh start there. No, it's just going to be ugly, but I promise you're going to see faith. I promise. I promise you're going to go away thinking about Deuteronomy differently, and you're going to find your heart circumcised from the carnal mind. I promise that will be the end goal of it. But if we wanted to sum up the purpose of Deuteronomy, you know, if there was Cliff Notes about Deuteronomy, you guys remember Cliff Notes? And forget reading the book. I just want to go get the Cliff Notes so I can pass the test, watch the movie, whatever. If there was a movie you could watch, or if you wanted to sum up the book of Deuteronomy, or if there was Cliff Notes you could read about Deuteronomy, the Cliff Notes, what they would say is that, this is what they would say about the whole book of Deuteronomy. God desired for the Israelites to experience life and blessing all their days. He sat with a desire in his heart that he wanted these people to have blessing in life all their days. And what he saw was, is that the only way they could have blessing in life all their days is if their lives could be shaped by faith instead of their lives being shaped by their works. So Deuteronomy, God first sits with a desire. I want these people to experience blessing in life, not just for like a couple minutes or a couple months or a couple years. I want them to experience blessing in life for all their days, their children, their children's children. I want them to experience blessing in life all their days. So he has this desire. And then he sees the only thing that can cause that to happen, the only thing that can bring that forth is if faith can dwell in their hearts, is if their lives can be shaped by faith instead of their works. So what he does is he sends that great prophet, not that great prophet, but the great prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Moses. You know what? Moses comes talking to the Israelites, the faith. He comes speaking faith to the Israelites because God wants them to have blessing in life, and the only thing that can bring that forth in them is if their lives can be shaped by faith and not shaped by their own works. So he sends a guy to them that can begin breaking down the faith. He sends a guy to them that can begin speaking the faith to their hearts. Because if he can speak faith to their hearts, it's going to bring something forth in the children of Israel where the saying is born in them, be still and know that I am God. You see, you don't do faith. What happens is you hear faith and then faith does you. Faith does something to you. God doesn't come and command you to rest. He doesn't come and tell you you must rest. He comes and speaks a word that causes you to stand still and see his salvation. You see, and that's what God wanted for the children of Israel. He knew blessing in life isn't found in the works of the law. He knew blessing in life isn't found in us worshiping the works of our own hands. He knew the only way we could have blessing in life all the days of our lives is if faith could dwell in us and faith could bring it forth. That's why it says God, having the spirit of faith, calls those things that aren't what they are so that they can manifest. So God comes to call forth rest in our hearts towards him with our lives. The way he does it is by speaking faith. And so the entire book of Deuteronomy can be summed up in God sending a prophet to the children of Israel to speak faith to them so they can behold faith. And so that faith can give birth to something in them where the saying, be still and know that I am God, is born in them. And they no longer look to the works of their hands for blessing in life, but they look to the works of God for blessing in life. If you go read the book of Deuteronomy, it's all about them remembering that they were led out of Egypt by God and not themselves. They didn't even have the law of Moses. They hadn't even gone to Mount Sinai yet. Was it the works of the law that led them out of Egypt now? No. What led them out of Egypt? Strength of God's hand and his grace, not the power or might of their own hand. That's what the scripture says. And so God is busy teaching them the faith, man. In the book of Deuteronomy, the whole thing can be summed up with that. Now, for us, that great prophet is really Jesus. And Jesus comes in the likeness of Moses. And what does Jesus come and do with us? The same freaking thing. God is just revealing something to all people through the Israelites. God desires for all people to have blessing in life all the days of their life. And he sees the only way that can happen is if our lives can be shaped by his faith. He sees the only way that can happen is if our lives can be shaped by his spirit of faith and not the works of our own hands. So he sent a prophet unto us that was after the likeness of Moses. His name is Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He was the faith made flesh so that we could behold the faith and that we could see that faith. And that faith could shape our lives and give birth to something in us where we stand still and see the salvation of God instead of trying to deliver ourselves from our own body of death by our works, man. The faith was made flesh in Jesus. You ever met a prophet that spoke without speaking? It says the word was made flesh. Now Jesus also spoke, but the greatest prophecy he gave, we find without him speaking any physical words, we find in his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he is the faith made flesh, so we can behold it, we could see it, and it gives birth to the saying, be still and know that Father is God. He's got your life. And then it gives birth to something in us where we're in awe. We're in so much awe of his good work to conquer our death. We're in so much awe of his good work to give us life for free. We're in so much awe of his love for us and his desire unto us and his desire to give us all that he is and has in himself and his desire to give us the kingdom as a gift. We're so in awe of that that we enter his rest and we cease from looking to the works of our own hands to do those things, man. Oh, glory to God. There's no way I'm going to get through this in one sitting. Maybe I'm just like preaching, and then maybe I'll teach the verses, although I said a bunch of verses. But, all right, where are we at? Man, I didn't even get through the first paragraph of this thing, and I've already said all of that. Oh, man, I used to think there was something wrong with that. I used to think, my goodness, God, I want to get through the whole thing, you know? Glory to God. It's like living by the knowledge of good and evil. Here I go off on a sidetrack. I'll just explain the knowledge of good and evil for everybody, guys. It's like I had a knowledge of good and evil. You know what my knowledge of good and evil was about the message? And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. And it's not that I live by this, but it can creep in. But you know, when I first started preaching on YouTube, they show the number of views that a message gets, right? And so you can't help but see it. I even tried to not see it. It's like, see no evil, hear no evil, think no evil. You know, like the monkey. I'd pull up the YouTube, I don't want to see it. They send you emails to show you the metrics of how many minutes people are listening. All this crazy stuff, man. Well, what I noticed was that when I'm preaching a series of messages, the first one gets the most views, and then after that it falls way down. And so I started living by a wisdom where I said it's good if I can get it all out in one message, and it's evil if it's got to go into two. Because the people don't have a desire to hear it for more than 1 week. And so I began judging myself and how I preached by my knowledge of good and evil. If I couldn't get it out in one message, I'm evil. It will be now that I'm off on this tangent and just like rambling on about who knows whatever. I tell you what, listen, whether you know it or not, there is some power in what I just said about Deuteronomy and all that stuff. And man, you should go back and listen to that and go and read Deuteronomy and see what's going on there. It will really bless you. But I got to preach a whole message about the knowledge of good and evil. So Jesus, that great prophet, I completely forgot about that part. Moses said Jesus, that the great prophet that would come, he said, hearken ye unto him when that great prophet comes. He's going to come and explain all these words I just said to you for you. There's a mystery contained here. Rashi said the only thing we can conclude about this book based on this first verse is that there's a mystery here. It's cryptic. There's something contained here that isn't just visible to the naked eye. You know, like you can't see some things with the naked eye. You got to get like a microscope. Jesus is the great prophet. Moses said when he comes, hearken unto him, and he's going to reveal what the great commandment was actually talking about. You guys think the great commandment about loving God was about performing the works of the law and what you're going to do for him. But there's going to be a great prophet. He's going to come after my likeness. He's going to give you the words also. He's going to give you the logos also. Hear ye him. And then he says, the way you'll know that prophet is because he'll foretell of future events. Now, Moses is only talking about this one prophet. He's not saying that everybody who tells you about some future event or something in your life is a prophet. He's talking about this great prophet. Now, Jesus comes. He walks around with the Jewish people for 30-some-odd years. And during that time, he prophesies of his death and resurrection, doesn't he? He foretells of his death on the cross, and he foretells of his resurrection. Now, did those things happen? Absolutely. But you know something else he did, which would have not more significance in reality, but more blatantly obvious to the Jewish people because of how much value they placed on this. You know, to the Jewish people, the temple was like God, right? I mean, they valued the altar more than they did the gift. Well, Jesus comes, and what does he say about the temple? Not one stone will be left. Not one stone will remain. And they may be able to be confused about him prophesying of his death and his resurrection because even the disciples that walked with him, I mean, he told them he had to be, the Son of Man had to be offered up and that he would suffer many things and that he would be raised on the third day. And then when they came and took him, the disciples were like, what's going on, man? It's like they completely forgot what he said. And so Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And then what happens? 38, 37, 40 years, right around that much time after Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead, the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. And his prophecy comes to pass. Now, the whole purpose of that was that those guys would think, oh my gosh, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is that great prophet that Moses was telling us about. And that he would come with the word. What? And then they would gravitate to Jesus' teaching. And they would find themselves saved from the vengeance of God against sin and death. Right? When God's going to consume sin and death once for all time. Glory to God. So what God was doing through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. God knows faith comes by hearing. You guys remember that verse? It says faith comes by hearing. God wanted them to be blessed and have life. He knew the only way that could happen is if their lives were shaped by faith. So he knows faith comes by hearing. So he sends a prophet to speak the faith. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of what? God. So Moses wasn't going to go over with them into the promised land. And so he was giving Moses an exhortation in the book of Deuteronomy that was an exhortation of faith. That they could hear the faith. And that the faith could shape their lives as they went into the promised land instead of the works of their own hands shaping their lives. Okay? Glory to God. And we'll look at, I didn't put these verses up there because there's so many. And Deuteronomy is an interesting book in the Bible because the whole chapter is like a thought. So you can't just pick out like one verse and say, okay. You got to like read the whole chapter that you see the thought. But we'll pick up with Deuteronomy 28. Because this is where a lot of people's theologies gets confused. And where in our best attempts to understand grace and that we're no longer under the law, we've kind of mixed these things up with what they're actually saying. Okay, but Deuteronomy 28. I think most people, they maybe not know this is where it's found, but most people have heard these verses. And this is how Deuteronomy 28 starts with. And this is in verse 1 for anybody that wants to write it down. I encourage you to write it down, to look it up, to read it for yourself afterwards with the message. But this is how Deuteronomy 28 starts. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And I'll stop right there, but it goes on for about 7 more verses about how you're going to be blessed in everything you do. Blessed here, blessed there, blessed at the movie cinema, blessed at the mall, blessed at work, blessed in the bathroom, blessed in the shower, blessed in the yard. The whole point is, if you hearken unto the commandment which God has commanded you this day, if you hearken unto the voice of God, then you'll be blessed in all that you do. That's basically what it says there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just a couple of things. Notice he says, if you hearken unto the voice of God. Who's the voice of God? Jesus. Jesus is the voice of God. In actuality. Okay? Now, they couldn't see that. Then, after it basically goes through all the blessings, then it gets to Deuteronomy verse 15. Deuteronomy verse 15. This is called the blessing and cursings verse, right? And so in Deuteronomy 28, 15, he begins to start with how you're going to be cursed. Anybody want to be cursed? Anybody want to avoid the curse? Hey, man, you guys, that makes you guys the same as me and everyone else. So Deuteronomy 28, 15, it now switches. But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. If you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And then it goes on to basically say how you're going to be cursed in everything you do. Everything you do. No matter, you're going to be in the field, cursed. You're going to be in the shower, cursed. You're going to fall on your back while you're in the shower. The soap will squeeze out of your hand outside of the shower onto the floor. And you're going to be like, what? Listen, because I come from this background of perfectionism, I'm like one of those guys where like the smallest little thing goes wrong like that, and you're like, what else is going to go wrong? You know what I'm saying? Like, everything you set your hand to go wrong, right? The thing's working great, and then you go and touch it, and it's broken. It's like the contrary thing to the Midas touch, where like, you know, the Midas touch would be if you hearken unto the voice of God, everything you touch turns to gold. But man, if you don't hearken unto all his commandments and all his statutes, man, everything you touch will turn to dust. And then the dust won't just lay there. You'll somehow wipe it on your face. It'll be all over your face, and you'll go out in the public. You won't know it's there. Everybody be pointing and laughing. You'll be cursed in all you do, you know? It's like on this episode of Friends where Ross and Rachel go off to Vegas, and they become extremely inebriated. They pass out because they get so inebriated. Well, while they were still upright and on their feet, they drew faces on each other with magic marker. But neither one of them knew they had done that. And so then they woke up walking around for a while with these faces on, you know. They were cursed in all they did. If you could see what I'm saying, right? Glory to God. So it just goes on to say how you'll be cursed in all you do. If you don't hearken unto all that God has commanded you, all his commandments and all his statutes this day. That's Moses talking. Now, I say we. Listen, maybe you guys have seen better than me, so if I'm not trying to force you into this, but in my experience, what happens is we can read things like that, and we can think God's end goal for our life is that we obey a list of rules. And if we can obey the list of rules, then he'll be happy with us and he'll bless us. But if we can't obey the list of rules, then he's going to be angry and he's going to curse us now. That's kind of like what we can kind of take out of that. But listen, man, God's end goal for your life is that you live and not die. That's his end goal for your life. It's that you live and not die. His end goal for your life is that you could receive his life as a gift. I said his end goal for your life is that you could receive his life as a gift. So he can spend all his days loving you and caring for you. So he could spend all his days serving you. Is Jesus God with us? Did we serve Jesus or did Jesus serve us? Huh, that's funny. What do you think that means about when we're walking with God all the days of our life? Who's going to be serving who? God's going to be serving us. And I don't mean like in the sense of we're his king or we're his God. What I mean is he's going to be the one caring for our lives. He's going to be the one loving our lives. He's going to actually be loving. He loves our lives more than we love our own lives. Because we can't actually see how much we do it for him. We struggle to see that we impact his life. We struggle to see what a great impact we have on his heart. We struggle to see that little old me could actually move God Almighty with love. We'll even call that blasphemous. I go preach this in most churches. Don't let the door hit you on the way out, man. What do you say, they get the left foot of fellowship? They'll help you right on out of here. Listen, man, I just destroyed all their serving programs. Because none of their serving programs were born from passion in people's hearts. They were born from external ordinances. You see what I'm saying? So that's how we've kind of looked at that. But God's end goal is your life is so precious to him that he doesn't want to see it scorched by the heat. He doesn't want to see it scorched by the sun. He doesn't want it to be like a blade of grass or a flower that when the sun shines, it's scorched and it withers and it dies. Your life is so precious to him that he wants it to be like a tree planted by the rivers of life, where its roots grow deep and it goes into this river of life and it just flourishes and it just is fruitful and it just gives birth to all these different kinds of things, even should the sun be like shining. I could do 2-hour preaching about what that means in the spirit of prophecy. Because God's coming. He's coming here again. And his face is going to shine like the sun. But it ain't going to be in anger. It's going to be in adoration. His face is going to shine. And he wants your heart to be rooted in his love for you. So that you're like a tree planted by the rivers of life. That when the sun comes shining, his face comes shining with adoration for you because you do it for him. You're his cat's meow. That you won't wither underneath that sun. You won't be filled with fear. You won't see that sun or that face shining as a manifestation of his anger, but you'll see it as him coming to love you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. Glory to God. So guys, and we'll just finish up with Deuteronomy 28. That's all I could get to today. I hope you guys got something out of it. If nothing else, you know, hopefully you could just laugh a little bit at, you know, the ramblings of a madman. A man who's gone mad by seeing how mad God is about him. Oh, glory to God, man. What did John say? Herein is love. We talk about the fulfillment of the commandment being love. We think that means we're going to fulfill the commandment by loving. No, no, no. Commandment actually speaks of God bringing forth something in you, right? And he comes to bring forth his love in you. And so the commandment would just be the teaching instruction of God in the manner in which he brings forth his love in you. Right? And so his commandment is him teaching and instructing you about the faith, and then that faith gives birth to love inside of you. And that's how love is the fulfillment of the commandment. It's not about God trying to get you to do something. But what did John say about love? Herein is love. You guys are busy with love. You want to know about love? You think you got to love? Well, herein is love. Not that you love God, but God loves you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So, guys, in the past, and we'll get to I because maybe you didn't see it this way, but in the past, even in grace, for a long time in grace, and there's a lot of things in grace that got to be made straight because they're still crooked. And we did the best we could as we come out of Egypt to understand how we're under grace and not under the law. Some of the teachings we came with are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble because they haven't been built on the foundation of Christ. We don't need to be ashamed of that, but we need to be humble enough to let those things go by the wayside and not value our doctrines, right? So we can actually see the truth of what's going on here. Otherwise, we're going to always hear about the Word made flesh, but we're going to think about the Word made flesh with the carnal mind. Glory to God. So in the past, guys, when I thought of these verses, when I read these verses, this is what I thought they said. I thought they said, we'll be blessed if we can do all the works of the law, and we'll be cursed if we don't. That's how I read all the commandments and the statutes, right? We'll be blessed if we do all the works of the law, and we'll be cursed if we don't. That's how I read it. I thought the verses were saying the blessing was found in performing the works of the law, and the curse was found in not performing the works of the law. That's how I read those verses, even in grace. Even after I realized I wasn't under the law. That's what I read when I read those verses, okay? Now, what happens is we have our own biases about what things mean before we even read the verses. And then we read our interpretation, our definition into the verses. And so when we read in Deuteronomy 28, we'll be blessed if we do God's commandment, and we'll be blessed if we don't. What we do is then we assume the commandment there is talking about the works of the law. We assume, without even looking into the matter, that the commandment is talking about the works of the law. But I'm just going to take you back real quick before we move on. What did Jesus say the great commandment that was found in Deuteronomy was? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He didn't say anything about the works of the law. And so we read those verses, we read our own definition of commandment into there, and then we, without even investigating what Deuteronomy says about the commandment, and we're going to pull up the verses in Deuteronomy and show exactly what it says the commandment is, and then we're going to interpret that. But we read it and we think, we'll be blessed if we do God's commandment, we'll be cursed if we don't. We assume the commandment there is talking about the works of the law, but listen, man, the blessing there isn't from performing the works of the law, and the curse isn't from not performing the works of the law. The blessing isn't from performing the works of the law, and the curse isn't from not performing the works of the law. I mean, the curse of the law isn't that you're going to be cursed if you don't do the works of the law. You guys realize that, right? When Paul talked about the curse of the law, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, he wasn't saying that the curse of the law is that if you don't perform the works of the law, you're going to be cursed now. When we think about what the curse is, there's only one way for a curse to come upon a person. And when Paul mentioned the curse of the law in Galatians 3, listen, man, the curse of the law Paul talked about isn't that you were cursed if you didn't perform the works of the law. When Paul said Jesus became a curse for us, he wasn't saying we were cursed because we didn't perform the works of the law, and that's the curse Jesus took upon himself. Paul is saying the law revealed what the curse actually was. The law revealed that when you try to be justified by the works of your own hands, you're living under the curse. The law didn't reveal that if you don't perform the works of the law, you'll be cursed. The law revealed it's a cursed life to try to be justified by the works of your own hands. It's a cursed life to trust in the strength of the flesh to have blessing in life. That's a cursed life. Do you know why it's a cursed life? Because you can never be clothed upon with life by your works. And the reason that's a cursed life is because it leaves you laboring and toiling to clothe upon yourself just like Adam did in the garden, but you never see yourself as clothed. And so the curse is upon you because you're experiencing a cursed life because you think that blessing is life is found in the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have. You're trying to be justified by your works of your own hands and you're busy laboring and toiling to clothe upon yourself with life. It's a cursed life because no matter how much you labor and toil, you'll never clothe yourself with life and you'll always see yourself or you'll always be filled. You'll always be left naked and afraid. Wasn't Adam naked and afraid? Didn't Adam try to clothe himself? That's the cursed life. Notice how God came and told Adam that his life would be cursed because he ate from this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He would use his knowledge of good and his knowledge of evil. Then he would look at the works of his own hands to do the good and not do the evil. And then he would try to clothe himself with that. You can't clothe yourself with the works of your own hands, man. And so you're left naked and afraid, always laboring and toiling. Always laboring and toiling because you never quite get clothed. It says Adam grabbed fig leaves, didn't he? Didn't he put them on himself? I'm naked. He's cursed wherever he went. Right? No matter where he went, he was still naked because he was trying to clothe himself. This is how God described the curse in Genesis. He said, "You shall live by the sweat of your brow all the days of your life." You will spend your days because you've adopted this idea that you can be exalted and have life by performing works. Because you've adopted that idea, you're going to be all your days trying to find life by what you do. That's going to cause your brow to sweat like crazy. And despite all your labors and toilings to bring forth life to clothe yourself with, you'll never bring forth the fruit of my life, but you'll only bring forth thorns and thistles. That's why you'll still see yourself as naked. And then that leaves you filled with labors and annoyances, meaning you labored, but then there's no fruit, there's thorns and thistles. And that leaves you naked and afraid because you're not clothed with life, and now you're judging yourself as evil because you don't see yourself clothed as life, then you're judging that God also sees you as evil, and you're judging that this death you have is because God's forsaking you. Eventually, if you continue down that line, you'll judge God as evil for leaving you naked. All the while, God come to clothe you for free. There was this great song, man, when I was snowboarding on the mountain. And it would kind of go, and it sounds ridiculous to other people, but I love it. It would make a little sound, now the jam's going to be funky, you know? And so, man, this jam is funky. If you don't know, wait till after the message and ask me. I'll tell you, it's funky. Funky in a good way, right? Remember, do a little dance, make a little love, get down tonight. Get down tonight. That's like what's going to be going down. You know, they make a beer commercial out of it, the silver bullet, right? And the thing comes swooping in, and they're all dancing and getting. That's like what the Feast of Tabernacles was actually pointing to in the Old Testament, that the restoration of all things, that when the restoration of all things came and death was completely consumed and there was no death anywhere in the earth and darkness had been completely swallowed. We didn't even really have a sun anymore because the light was shining because God came in Alpha and Omega and heaven and earth were joined together as one and God said, let there be light. You know what we're all going to be doing? We'll be observing the Feast of Tabernacles by doing a little jig, by doing a little dance, make a little love, get down tonight. That's what we'll all be singing, man. You guys are going to elbow me and be, man, I thought you were a lunatic back then. I thought you were off your rocker, bro. And then we're going to see, you know how the circle forms and people get up in the circle and start getting down? Then we're going to see Jesus come out of the woodwork. And he's going to show us where Michael Jackson got all those moves. Everybody's going to back up, and Jesus is going to get in a circle, and he's going to be, listen, I can resurrect fresh beats and dance at the same time. What? Watch me do this. Oh, man, glory to God. I'm sorry, man. I'm not really, but, you know. So, guys, in these verses in Deuteronomy, and we'll finish up with this, but in these verses of Deuteronomy, Moses wasn't saying they would be blessed by performing the works of the law. He was saying they would be blessed by resting in God and his grace. And the commandment he gave them was to teach them faith because he knew that faith could cause their hearts and minds to go to rest in God and not turn towards their own works. So when Moses, I'm going to say that again because I know it's contrary to what the carnal mind will say. In these verses in Deuteronomy, the blessing and curses, Moses wasn't saying they'd be blessed by performing the works of the law. He was saying they'd be blessed by resting in God. Oh, and by the way, God hasn't left you to figure out how to rest. He sent me to speak a word to you that's full of power to actually cause you to go to rest. That's what Moses is busy saying there. So that you enter God's rest and you trust him to give you blessing in life as a gift instead of you trusting in your works to give you blessing in life. That's what Moses is talking about there. And I just want to say it this way, man. And you can go and find this in James. But God can't tempt anyone with evil. You guys realize that, right? He can't tempt anyone with evil. He can't tempt anyone with sin. He can't tempt people to try to have blessing in life by their works because that would be tempting them with evil. The word evil means laboring and toiling. It means to be full of works. And so now we want to say that God came and told Moses to tell them they could have blessing in life by the works of their own hands. He'd be tempting them with evil. He'd be tempting them with sin. God can't tell anyone they could be blessed and have life by the works of their own hands. Because Paul came and said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The commandment of God cannot be that you can be blessed and have life by performing the works of the law. Paul comes and says in Romans, no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. You can't be justified by your works. I don't care how nice they look. I don't care. If you ever think you see something good coming out of me, count whatever you think I'm doing that's good as dung and count God as great. And likewise, find that's born in you about yourself. Even count your bad deeds as dung. Don't just count your good ones as dung. Count your bad ones as dung also. That's how the thing works. You count all the works as dung. And you think much of the work of God. You think little of your works, whether they're good or evil, and you think much of the work of God. That's what Moses is trying to give birth into these people. So they think nothing of their works, and they think much of the work of God. Wasn't it the work of God that led them out of Egypt? Well, what work is going to keep them in the promised land? Their works now? Come on, man. So real quick, we'll just hit the commandment. We'll leave it at that. And I've already touched on it a little bit. And thank you guys so much for bearing with me. So then the question is, what is the commandment Moses is talking about there in Deuteronomy 28? And I already gave you guys a hint. Jesus said what the great commandment was. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength. That's the commandment Moses is talking about. When he says, blessed you'll be everywhere you go, and cursed you'll be everywhere you go. Blessed if you follow this commandment, and cursed if you don't. The commandment he's talking about ain't the works of the law. It's, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. You shall have one God, the Lord your God. You shall not go after other gods. And I could say many mouthfuls about that, but we won't. I have to leave you guys hanging in suspense. And we'll pick that up next week from there, and I'll go into great detail and depth about that, and we'll swing back around and cover many things about Deuteronomy. But that is the commandment. You can find it, and I'll just read it real quick. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, you can start with verse 3. This is Moses. Hear ye therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That sounds like they'll be blessed, isn't it? So he's telling them, I'm about to tell you the word of what will bless you. Okay? Now listen to what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That doesn't define the design of God, whether he's Father, Son, and Spirit. It means that there's no other God that can give you life but this God here. This God, Jehovah, Yahweh, this God. He's the only one. The Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them to thy children. Thou shalt talk about them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy goat, on thy gates. And then it goes on to say, and you shall not go after other gods. That's the commandment. That's it. Blessing in life is found in that. Manifesting in you, God's taken upon himself to bring that forth in you, and death and cursing is found in you going after other gods. Now, listen, real quick, I know that can be heavy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And all. Remember, that has nothing to do with what you do for God. It just has to do with you saying, Abba, I can't give myself life. I want the life you've given me in Jesus. It just means to believe on Jesus. That's how you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Going after other gods, that just means to worship the works of your own hands. Because other gods is talking about idolatry. If you look in the Old Testament, idolatry is defined as worshiping the works of your own hands, right? And so going after your own gods would be you going to trust in your works to have blessing in life instead of trusting in God's work to give it to you for free and as a gift. That's a commandment, man. Man, I get so excited about this, and excited for me, what this means in my life, excited for you, what it means in your life, but I get excited about it because of what it means in eternity, and what it means about this earth that we're dwelling in now, and what's going to come about in this earth, and that nothing can stop it. So God doesn't just say, you shall love the Lord your God. Moses is saying, God's speaking a word now that's going to cause something to come forth in you where you rest in him and not your own works. And in that place, you'll find blessing in life all your days. But if you harden your heart to the word of God, and you say, and you're like Cain, and you say, I don't want that lamb you brought to my door. I'm not going to be exalted by believing on that lamb. I'm going to be exalted by my own works. If you harden your heart to that word, You'll find the curse life come upon you. The life where you're labor and toil all your days, never to be free from fear and nakedness. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word isn't a word that demands, it's a word that supplies. I thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to bring forth this word. You've taken it upon yourself to speak this word, that people's lives can be shaped by faith, that their view of Deuteronomy can be switched to the view that Jesus had of Deuteronomy, that they can find Deuteronomy shaping their hearts with faith the same way Jesus found it shaping their hearts with faith, that they can begin to see the crimson cord in the Bible, that they can begin to see how everything speaks of Christ, and they could find their hearts going to rest in this word of resting in you. Thank you, Father, man, that you're good at what you do. Thank you, Father. Amen. Man, I love you guys. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you. You're a blessing to God. Walk away and know you're a blessing to God. God Almighty. You're a blessing in His life. Thank you, Jesus.